This is Ash Wednesday. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the prophet Joel. Thus saith the Lord, be converted to me with all your heart, in fasting, and in weeping, and in mourning, and rend your hearts, and not your garments, and turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, patient, and rich in mercy, and ready to repent of the evil. Who knoweth but he will return and forgive, and leave a blessing behind him, sacrifice and libation to the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Sion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather together the people, sanctify the church, assemble the ancients, gather together the little ones and them that suck at the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth from his bed, and the bride out of her bride chamber. Between the porch and the altar, the priests, the Lord's ministers, shall weep and shall say, spare, O Lord, spare thy people, and give not thine inheritance to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Why should they say among the nations, where is their God? The Lord hath been zealous for his land, and has spared his people. And the Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be filled with them. I will no more make you a reproach among the nations, saith the Lord Almighty. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 6, verses 16 to 21. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, who disfigure their faces in order to appear to men as fasting. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou dost fast, anoint thy head and wash thy face, so that thou mayest not be seen fasting by men, but by thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father who sees in secret will reward thee. Do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth, where rust and moth consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth consumes, nor thieves break in and steal. For where thy treasure is, there also will thy heart be. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today I must speak to you about penance and fasting and alms and prayer and study. I want to begin my remarks this morning to quote a great pope of the 18th century who was one of the greatest theologians of his day. His name was Benedict the 14th. Listen to this. The observance of Lent is the bond of union in our army. By it, we are distinguished from the enemies of the cross of Christ. By it, we turn aside the chastisements of God's wrath. By its means, being guarded by heavenly aids during the day, we fortify ourselves against the prince of darkness. If this observance comes to be relaxed, it is to the detriment of God's glory, to the honor of the Catholic religion, and to the peril of souls. Nor can it be doubted that such negligence will become a source of misfortune to nations, of disaster in public affairs, and of adversity to individuals. I wanted you to hear that because this gives the reason why we are in such peril today. Because nobody, I mean almost absolutely nobody, does any penance anymore. And the Holy Pope says it is the cause of the disaster of nations, of the uprooting of society, and so on. No other faith, and I mean that without reserve, no other faith, no other even Christian observance that they call themselves Christian, has this notion of penance, of reparation for sin. We are the only ones. And it is right from the gospel. That's why we say that those who will call themselves Christians are not really true Christians, because they don't even observe the gospels that they adhere to or they claim to. Our Lord puts it this way: unless you all do penance, you shall all surely perish. That's the way Christ says it. Unless you do penance, you shall all surely perish. We are the only ones that have, at least in some time, observe it. Now, you have heard me mention in the past about the reason for penance, about the nature of sin and its consequences. I am not going to review that now. I want to take a different approach, but at least to give you the definition of the virtue of penance, not the acts of penance that you well know: prayer, fasting, alms, study. But I would like not only to ignore the acts of penance and even the sacrament of penance, but I'd like to tell you about the virtue of penance. Penance is a nebulous word. It means lots of things, as the word grace. What is the virtue of penance? It is a virtue, that is to say, a faculty, a power, that comes right from Almighty God. Nobody can have the true virtue of penance unless he has an infused virtue, meaning it comes right from God through sanctifying grace. If you have sanctifying grace, you already have the virtue of penance. It's part of justice, rendering to God what is due to him, as well as to a neighbor what is due to him. What is penance? I will give you the classic definition. Penance is an infused virtue which inclines a man to hate the sins that he has committed because they offend Almighty God. Not because they offend your neighbor, or even because they disappoint yourself. That's not penance. You may be sorry about all those things, but it's not the virtue of penance. It is hatred for your sins because they offend Almighty God, who has a right to your obedience and your love. It's the greatest commandment, after all, to love the Lord your God with your whole heart and soul and mind and strength. That's the greatest of all the commandments. I don't know if people are aware of that when they think of charity as kindness and love of neighbor. That's a wonderful thing. It is flowing from that virtue of charity, which is first of all love of God with the love that God has for himself. Please remember that. Say often, "Dear Lord, I love you. And if I don't, I want to." Because the desire is in effect the very nature of the virtue. Dear Lord, I want to love you. I don't love you enough, but I want to, because you're all good and worthy of all love. Plus, the virtue of penance includes the will to make up for your sins, the desire to make restitution, reparation for your sins, and a firm purpose of not committing those sins again. That's the virtue of penance. It is so indispensable that without it, one cannot hope for heaven. Remember that also. Do you say the act of contrition? You should say it every day, several times a day, incidentally. Oh my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended thee, and I detest all my sins, because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. But most of all, because they offended thee, my God, who art all good and deserving of all my love, I firmly resolve. I have a self-styled adage about that. Those who try fail. Those who do succeed. I firmly resolve, with the help of thy grace, to confess my sins, to do penance, and to amend my life. Amen. And if you are a wise Catholic, you will add to that the Confiteor. Why? Because your sins offend heaven as well. Do not imagine that the sins that you commit, which offend Almighty God, leave the same angels and saints and the Mother of God indifferent. No. No. They are aware of and conscious of and grieve, displeased with your sins, all of them. The priest himself says that prayer before he begins the Holy Mass by the foot prayers. I, for one, make my first act of contrition when I get up in the morning to prepare myself, to purify myself as much as possible to celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass, since our Lord deserves and desires a purified heart. Remember, too, to say the Confiteor. In the old days, may I tell you, that's the way I say the old, old days. That's the way Catholics began their confession, by saying the Confiteor. I confess to Almighty God, Blessed Mary, Ever Virgin, Blessed Michael the Archangel, Blessed John the Baptist, the Holy Apostles Peter and Paul, and all the saints, and to you, Father, that I have sinned exceedingly in thought, word, and deed, through my fault, through my most grievous fault. It has been so much time since my last confession. Since that time I accuse myself of, and you say, your sins. After you finished, for these and all the sins of my past life, I am heartily sorry, humbly ask pardon from God and penance and absolution, my spiritual Father, if you think me worthy. Therefore I beseech Blessed Mary, Ever Virgin, Blessed Michael the Archangel, Blessed John the Baptist, the Holy Apostles Peter and Paul, all the saints, and to you, Father, to pray to the Lord our God for me. And then the priest finishes the Confiteor. May Almighty God have mercy on you, forgive you your sins, bring you to everlasting life. Amen. May the Almighty and merciful Lord grant us pardon, absolution, and remission of our sins. Amen. Then the absolution proceeds. May our Lord Jesus Christ absolve you, and by his authority I absolve you from every bond of excommunication and interdict to the extent of my power and your need. And finally, I absolve you of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. May the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ and the merits of the very Blessed Virgin Mary and all the saints, whatever good you do and evil you endure, be the cause for the remission of your sins, the reward of everlasting life, and the receiving of eternal joys. Amen. And that's your confession. And notice there, you say the Confiteor. Now today we have abbreviated it, but nevertheless you should say that prayer, because your sins offend Almighty God, who has a right to your love and your service first. Not your parents, not your country, nor your employer, nor your superiors. God is first. First and always last. And so, to make up for your sins and to express your sorrow for your sins, you perform penance. Now, there is another word that is included indirectly, which I have explained rarely, but I'm going to tell it to you now, because it is part of the Lenten practice. It's spoken of only almost with one breath. Prayer, meaning penance and mortification, comes from the word mors, which means death. What is mortification? It is that spirit which includes acts that unbend the stubborn will, that remove evil inclinations that are in us all in one degree or another, one form or another. Penance and mortification. Penance, the acts by which you express sorrow for your sins. Some holy souls, when they realize the nature of sin and its extent and its damage, weep over it. Weep especially because they love God very much. How much do you love God that you weep over your sins? Mortification. Those include acts that, as it says, bend the stubborn heart and will, melt the frozen, warm the chill, drive the roots of sin away. In purgatory, those vices, even though you may die sinless, all those vices, we call them the reliquiae peccati, the remains of sin in you, remain. That's part of what you endure in purgatory. That purification that burns out of you, as it were, those inclinations, those evil inclinations that produce the sins that we commit. I, for one, when I receive Holy Communion, dear Lord, I repent and I renounce my sins and my evil inclinations, and I mean it. How often do you renounce your sins and evil inclinations? Acts by which, and even though they are not sinful, they are lawful, but they feed your evil vices. That's why you see, even though it's not a sin to refrain from foods that we like, as an example, we refrain from them at least from time to time in order to unbend, as it were, the inclination to gluttony, for example. St. Philip Neri says, if a man who cannot control his palate cannot hope for heaven. Imagine that. Cannot control his palate. Or you perform works that are not, as it were, necessary, but helpful to overcome the inclinations of sensuality. Sitting on a hard bench, for example, when you can enjoy a soft chair, to train the will, to bend it, to make it serve you. Some people pray with their arms outstretched. In order to express our union with Christ crucified, and in the moments of discomfort, you see, to break the inclination towards softness of life. Little things like that, you see, that are acts of mortification. They are accompanied frequently with penance. Acts of mortification may also be penitential, expressing sorrow for sin, but not all penitential acts are mortifying. Depends on the intention and what is done. But I want to include that so that you have a better understanding of what it means to be sorry for your sins and try to undo the inclinations to sin. Part of that is to discover and destroy your predominant fault. What is that, Father? Predominant fault. Theologians put it this way. If you look at yourself, many people don't like to do that, but if you look at yourself objectively and ask the question, what is it that makes me happiest in my life? And what is it that makes me the saddest in life? Then you'll know your predominant fault. And that is the one especially that offends God the most, since you are bound to live for Him, not for self. And the wisdom of God is such that when you live for Him, you actually discover true happiness in self. But the approach I want to take now, at least, to tell you one aspect of penance and mortification that is never explained, never understood, never mentioned, even a little bit, is this. In the Old Testament, which instructs, by the way, the priests to weep for the sins and to do penance for the sins of their people, we are frequently here encouraged to do penance for the people who come to us for Mass. Because I know for a fact you don't do it enough. And so we do penance for you. That's not to excuse you, but to encourage you. Spare your people, say the priests of the Old Testament. Spare them. But in the Old Testament, there's another word from our Heavenly Father that is explained more thoroughly by His Son in the flesh while He was on earth. Be converted to Me with all your hearts. Isn't that beautiful? That, my dear friends, that is the primary source, the reason for the works and the practice of the virtue of penance. Let me put it this way to you. When I was a young fellow, I and all of us dreaded this season because of the fasts, the abstinence, the works of penance that we were encouraged, giving up things, and so on. And then, of course, as you know, in the weather, it was also gloomy. The days are short, the nights are long. And then we're in school, particularly in the minor and major seminary, study, study, study. In my particular seminary, great excessive emphasis was placed on academic excellence. Many of my confreres in the seminary, a number of them, lost sleep, became ill, got ulcers, because the emphasis was so great on performance, particularly academic performance. If you didn't make the mark, you were thrown out. Find another diocese. Find a religious community that will take you. We have no need for you here. That's what it was in my time. So great emphasis on studies and so on and so forth. So Lent was a gloomy time, finally leading to Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and then finally Easter Vigil and Easter. Days are getting longer now. Happy. What was never mentioned is the reason for the season. Why do we do penance? Ultimately, is it because simply to express sorrow for sin? The answer is no. That's an important part of it, obviously, very important. But that's not the ultimate reason. Lent, that begins today, is a time not simply of sorrow, but of forgiveness, of comfort, of holiness, of divine union. It is accomplished through the works of charity, penance, satisfaction, reparation, expiation, blotting out of sin, mortification, propitiation, which means to please God by what we do. Why? Why all of this? We do not realize, brethren, how much our divine Lord loves us. We don't. We believe in that, we say it, we hold on to it, we have confidence in it, but not much confidence, not much belief. It is, for many, an attitude that looks upon our divine Lord as an abstract figure. I don't see him, I don't hear him, and so on. Certainly he doesn't come and touch me. I don't feel the warmth of his hand, his embrace, and so I don't. And so for many people, I suggest most people, our Lord is just a figure. Historical, yes. We believe, yes. We love him to a degree, yes. But not with all our heart and soul. Not with all our mind and strength. We don't do that. That's why I say to you, we don't really appreciate how much, how ardently, how passionately our divine Lord loves us. And the reason, obviously, then, for the season of Lent is to remove all the obstacles in our bodies and souls that prevents us from being close to him, prevents him from being close to us. That's the reason for the penance. When we expiate our sins through the sacrament of penance, and when we add to it our own penances inspired by the virtue of penance that I explained to you, when we do this, we make ourselves empty of our attachments. If you look at yourselves, as I do myself, what you discover is that your body and soul, your mind is filled with all kinds of petty attachments, things that don't matter much. The older you get, the more you discover, if you are a mature person, how little all these things have meant to you in your life. All your comforts, all the pleasures, desires, all of the objects, all of the warmth and affection of friends that matter the most. I remember hearing once one person saying, what matters most in life is the love of your friends. It's true, it's important, but that's not what it's about, is it? Having a warm home, lots of clothes, comforts, soft chairs and bed. Are these really things that matter in life? Are they? You can only sit on one chair at a time. You can only rest on one bed. You can't do more than that. How many rooms can you stay in at once? How many things we collect? Because they make us happy. So we think, in some way. And none of these, in the end, especially when you know that your life is slipping away. and for all of us it is. And when you're old, time goes by, no, time races by. It's true. Then what? Have all these things really mattered? I knew once an older man whom I had offended because I rebuked him, rightfully so, and he held such a grudge, such a hurt, that he refused to speak to me and have anything to do with this house. And when an important event came, I thought to myself, enough is enough. And I called him, ate a big piece of humble pie. I called him. Isn't it time that we forgive? Isn't it? What is there of importance in life that is so great? What is life all about? Except love and forgiveness. Oh, yes, yes. But it meant nothing. He died in that state. And I was very sorry for what happened. Because I appealed when I didn't really have to. But I tried my best. Because I was hoping to make him see that all these things he held on to, including his own self-esteem, in the end didn't matter at all, did it? Does it? No, it doesn't. In my two bouts in the hospital over the last few years, I learned, well, I should say it this way, it was imposed upon me to lose all self-respect at all. All human dignity left me because of the way I was treated in the hospital. Necessarily so. And you discover then, above all, not even that matters. And so I said, Father, do you mind this? If we do that, I don't care at all. I have no more dignity left. It's all gone. That's not what matters either. And so it is that the one thing that does count is peace of conscience. Peace of conscience. And the work of removing all the obstacles to your entrance into heaven, to union with God who made us for himself. You hear that? Who made you for himself. Not for all the things that we value, all the things that we want. All our dignity. That doesn't matter at all. One of my special friends in heaven, whom I talked about just recently, St. Benedict Joseph Labre, 18th century saint, had nothing to do with me at all. I have nothing in common with him at all. He was a beggar. He was a pilgrim. His vocation was to have no vocation. He just wandered around and so on. Tried religious life numerous times, always failed. And he discovered by all of this what really mattered. He became a pilgrim, moving from shrine to shrine, suffering terrible humiliations. And the reason why I was drawn to him and why I am still drawn to him is because he, for me, was the best exemplar of humility, of meekness. No dignity at all. He was dressed in rags. He was the object of pity and charity for those who gave it to him. And he died on the steps of his favorite church. And there, if you go to his tomb, that's where he's buried, by the way. I love his tomb. I love it. because his tomb expressed exactly how he lived. He's right on the ground. And his sarcophagus, you see, is right, you have to kneel down low to get to it. And it depicts him in death in rags. When he died, all the church bells of Rome rang by itself, by themselves. And all the children of Rome were inspired to cry out, "The saint is dead." And I feel drawn to him. I do. But he exemplifies for me what I need in my life most. Love, humility, meekness, detachment from all things and people. To remove all the obstacles in my life for holiness of life, for union with Christ. All these things, all these desires, all of these petty wants that don't mean a thing in the end, do they? They don't. And we live for them, jealously guard them, become inconsolable when we lose them. And that is the reason, brethren, for penance. Because by it, you remove, just as the prayer that I say in my Holy Communion, "Dear Lord, I renounce and repent of all my sins and evil inclinations, all my attachments. I renounce them all." It is, brethren, a lifelong work, but at least it must begin. You have to desire it. If nothing else, try to desire it. And you will discover in your life the value of penance, mortification, expiation of sin, because they remove the obstacles to our divine Lord's presence, to his comfort, to his divine union. If you do this, and if you pray with ardor, then our Lord will reveal himself to you. And he will be not any longer a figment, an abstract concept, a person that we believe at a distance. Be none of that, but he'll be real. He'll make himself felt. It's almost as if you can see him in the Eucharist, see? That the veils, as the preparation for heaven, almost seem to drop away. And sometimes, brethren, they have done that to certain groups of people. I can explain to you in the most frequent of miracles in the church. Do you know what they are? Eucharistic. The most common miracles that take place in the church is about the Blessed Sacrament. Sometimes people see him as an infant, innocent, lovable. Sometimes they see his face. Sometimes the crucifix over the altar becomes alive. We call that the crucifix of Limpias in Spain, when during the Mass, the life-size crucifix, not unlike our own, became alive and looked at the people in his sufferings, renewed at Mass. And that happened. So famous is it that they made just a you can buy just the face of Christ in an image to exemplify this one kind of a miracle. But whether we see our Lord in the face or not in this life, he will reveal himself to you in the depths of your heart, in your soul, and make through the actions of the Holy Spirit inside of you, through the divine gifts, the mystic gifts, to make him vivid the way the saints regarded him. That's the reason, you see, for the satisfactions we practice in the course of our Lenten penance, because of the mortification that we endure, and so on, to remove all the obstacles. It's kind of like the way St. Thomas wrote his Summa, and he particularly wrote it, this one tract of the Holy Eucharist, before the Blessed Sacrament. And our Lord appeared to him from the tabernacle. Thomas, you have written well of me in my Blessed Sacrament. Ask me anything, and I will give it to you as a reward. What would you like? And St. Thomas said, Nihil Domine, nothing, Lord, except yourself. That is the motive of your penance. And that is the reason why I wanted to explain that to you. Something that has never been said, I think, about the season of Lent and the works of Lent by the virtue of penance. In the liturgy, last of all, there are these words. Let us amend those things in which we have sinned through ignorance, lest we suddenly be overtaken by the day of death and seek time for repentance and not be able to find it. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on us, for we have sinned against you. Help us, O God, our Savior, and for the glory of your name, deliver us. Amen. People have asked me, as a little postscript, people have asked me, Father, what can I do during Lent? Well, I gave you one notion regarding discovery of and acting upon overcoming your predominant fault, greed, lust, pride, sloth, laziness, and so on, envy. Sometimes people have more than one predominant fault. But as far as the works are concerned, what are some of them? May I give you some ideas? Because people sometimes ask, what can I do? Well, first of all, we know about the fasts. In my house growing up, we fasted on Fridays and Wednesdays. It was an old custom that my mother observed. But how about this? Daily Mass, or frequently attended during the week, which means, of course, that people sometimes have to get up extra early. Now, there's a penance. And if you have problems getting up in the morning, you know what you should do? Pray to the holy souls in purgatory. They are famous for getting people up in the morning. Pray to the holy souls. They will help you. So, daily Mass. The practice of mental prayer, which I know is not practiced. Mental prayer. If you don't know how to do it, let us know. We'll give you some books and instructions on how to practice mental prayer. Spiritual reading. That's another one. And I know many of people here do not do any or a little bit of spiritual reading. Not enough. St. John Bosco says, God alone knows what good is accomplished in a soul who practices spiritual reading. It converts many souls. Saint Ignatius Loyola was in bed recovering from a war wound and began spiritual reading, and it changed his life. He became a great saint simply by practicing spiritual reading and the lives of the saints. How about practicing the litany of the saints? Now there's a great, in fact, the litany of the saints is by its very nature, its structure, penitential, especially with the preces, the prayers at the end. It's all penitential, the litany of the saints. And the approved litanies, my favorite, the litany of the holy name. That's my favorite litany of all time. Those aspirations are enough just to become the beginnings of a mental prayer, just by the litany of the holy name. Not to mention the others, like, for example, the Litany of Loretto, of the Blessed Mother. And then there are the seven penitential psalms. If you don't know what they are, we'll tell you. The seven penitential psalms. And, of course, the Book of Psalms. Why don't you make it a promise, see, that you'll read the entire Book of Psalms during Lent, 150 of them. That's not asking too much. Or the Holy Rosary. And if you're really generous, how about the entire Rosary as a penitential act? That's 15 decades. Broken up, perhaps, three times in the day, the joyful, sorrowful, and glorious mystery. I don't say you have to do that, but those ideas. And then, of course, the four Gospels. How many here, don't answer, how many here have read the four Gospels? If you have not, do it during Lent. It's a great, great practice. Or the epistles, including the ones that St. Paul did not write, like the epistles of St. Peter, St. John, St. James. They're wonderful. One of my favorites is the Epistle of St. James. And then, of course, if you haven't read it, you should. These are all ideas for you. The Imitation of Christ. When I was a young seminarian, that was put in our hands as soon as we entered the doors. The New Testament and the Imitation of Christ. In fact, some copies of the New Testament have the Imitation inside it. It's a wonderful book. I have never stopped reading it. I'll tell you how many times I've read it. And I'm still reading it. The Imitation of Christ. The Sisters of the Precious Blood put that out. At least they used to. And we can still obtain it if you haven't read the Imitation. And remember, this is a time of preparation in history of the Church for the catechumens to prepare for baptism. So they studied the faith. How about doing that as a penance? Because for many people, study is the worst of all sufferings, study. How about reading the catechism and becoming familiar with the articles of faith and the corollaries of the faith that are found in the whole our catechism? What about that? It's divided into numerous parts, the creed, the commandments, and so on. There's an idea for you. And when you pray at night, for those of you who can, some people can't, I understand that personally. But if you can, say your prayers on your knees, or at least on a hard chair, so you won't fall asleep. Say your prayers daily, morning prayers, and especially the night prayers. Why especially? Because you never come closer to death than in your night's sleep. Say your prayers so that at least before you close your eyes and sleep, you mention the holy names of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. That might be your ticket into heaven. Might be. Say your prayers. And maybe most of all, when you make your examen, that is to say your examination of conscience, maybe you could look at your predominant fault and or others. And if you just overcame one habit of sin, only one, your Lent, your penance will be very worthwhile, won't it? Just one. Like anger. Or like lust. Or sloth, laziness. If you just overcome one, Think of how much progress you will make in your union with our Lord, who desires it more than you do. Remember that. Well, anyway, brethren, that's what I wanted to say to you today about the season of Lent and the real reason, the ultimate reason, why we do penance at all, why we practice it. Because of love. Love of our Lord that loves you very much and wants to remove all these obstacles that get in the way, things that we think are so important, that get in the way of his coming to you. May God bless you.